So at the end of a pretty popular 3-day spiritual retreat that a lot of folks actually in our church have been on, the participants are asked 2 questions. The first question is, what has this experience meant to you? And the second is, what are you going to do about it? And so my question for you on this Easter morning is, what does Easter mean to you? And what are you going to do about it? Last year, at the Order of Elder retreat, we had our speaker was Dr. Tom Boomershine. Reverend Boomershine is a United Methodist elder, but he is also a storyteller extraordinaire. He's a member of the National Biblical Storytellers, and so he advocates learning entire sets of scripture and then reciting them and letting the story stand for itself. And he is particularly interested in the Gospel of Mark. And so he is actually a person who can recite the Gospel of Mark, the whole Gospel of Mark, just telling it as a story, and it is amazing. The preaching group that I was with, we contracted with him to stay an extra day, and so we got to spend a little more time with him, and he really focused on Mark's resurrection story. And he challenged us as preachers to use these scriptures from Mark as our text at Easter. And I have to tell you, I've been a pastor, preacher for more than 20 years. I've preached a lot of Easters. I've never preached from the Gospel of Mark at Easter. It is a different kind of an ending, but I have taken Dr. Boomershine's challenge, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you brought your Bible, either your Bible or your Bible, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 16. And as you turn to Mark chapter 16, you're going to notice what we're going to be dealing with are the first 8 verses. Because that's where the very best, oldest manuscripts end, is at verse 8. Now, you'll see as we go through it that that's kind of bothersome, and that so about 100 years after the Gospel of Mark, which is believed by most scholars to be the very first gospel that was actually put down to paper, that about 100 years later, some editors added a longer ending to sort of help it to mesh with the way that it needed to end. And so we're going to look, though, this morning, verse by verse, at these 8 verses. When you go home, if you look in your Bible, if you have a study Bible, you'll notice little marks after verse 8 that says original ending, longer ending. So you'll see those in your Bible. All right, and so here we go with verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now, when chapter 15 ends, we have the two Marys named as the people who went and watched as the dead and lifeless body of Jesus was laid in this new tomb. Joseph of Arimathea had given the tomb over to allow Jesus' burial in that tomb. And they had watched as he was laid there. They had watched as a stone was placed in front of it. It was a hurry up kind of a thing because the Sabbath was going to be upon them. And they had to have this done before the Sabbath began. And so on Saturday, they had watched as that had happened. 2 days before, on Friday, they had watched as Christ was crucified. That was day 1. On Friday when he died. On Saturday, after the Sabbath was over, so at sunset on Saturday, we're told that they went into town and bought the spices that they would need the next morning. so that they would have them ready. And so the Sabbath is over, and they are coming, and they are bringing spices that they may go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, on that Sunday morning, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Can you imagine the mixture of emotions that these women must have had? They had seen their friend, the Lord that they had followed, the one that they had loved, the one that they had so many hopes for to be the Messiah of their people. They had watched as he had been cruelly killed and laid in the tomb. And now they were going to not only pay their last respects, but to anoint his body right here on the tomb. And so they went to the tomb. They're on their way. And go ahead. And they had been saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us at the entrance to the tomb?" Kind of a practical question. There are two women. There are three women. They are walking to the tomb. They are no doubt discussing all kinds of painful things. But then it kind of turns to the practical. There's three of us. It's a really big stone. Man, we hope somebody is going to be there in order to move it so that we can do that which we're coming to do. And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. So, astonishment, right? They've gone, all of a sudden, as they get closer to the tomb, they can see that stone has already been rolled away. And I would imagine that first they're like, yippee, and then they're like, oh, this could be bad. What if that means somebody has come in and desecrated the tomb? Or what if that somebody has come in and done something? And so they're walking toward the tomb, and they see that it has been rolled back. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, first of all, I want you to think how much bravery it takes to enter the tomb. They didn't go peer into the tomb, right? These women went into the tomb. But instead of seeing their a dead friend, they saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and the scripture says they were alarmed. Maybe your version says they were astonished. There was a mixture of feelings, but it is mixed with fear, right? It is kind of astonishment mixed with fear. That's what the alarmed would be. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look at the place where he was raised, where they laid him." So they are alarmed, and the messenger of the Lord says, "Don't be alarmed." Now, almost every time that a messenger of the Lord comes and speaks to a mere mortal, they pretty much always have to say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Those are almost always their first words. "Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed." So they must kind of be kind of fearful, because that's always those first words. Now here's the thing. This angelic messenger is telling him, "You came here looking for the wrong person. You came looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who you saw killed. You came looking for someone who is dead. That person isn't here because he's been raised. But go and tell his disciples and Peter." Now, you know why I have to say that, right? Tell his disciples and Peter. Now, Peter was one of the 12, but you remember how that story goes, how on Thursday when Jesus gathered with his disciples for the Last Supper and he told them that somebody was going to betray him, and they were all saying, "Oh, Lord, surely not I." And Peter, you know, bold, impetuous Peter said, "I will go even to the death with you." And Jesus said, "For the rooster crows this morning, you're going to deny me three times." Oh, and Peter was like, "No, I won't." But he did. As he followed the arrested Jesus and sort of kept his distance, but he went into the courtyard. You remember how that story goes? People knew that he was a follower. And they called him out on it. He looked like a Galilean. He talked differently. They knew he was with him, and he swore he had never even met him. He did this 3 times. And we're told in Scripture that when the rooster crowed, Peter remembered. And that he wept bitterly. So it is no wonder that this angelic messenger tells the girls, go tell his disciples and Peter. Because in those words, that is the restoration of Peter, that he is still included, he is still important, that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. The other interesting thing is these are 3 women. Now, this angelic messenger is commissioning these women to go and tell the gospel message. The first people who were commissioned, what a scandal for the day that message was given to women. Go and tell his disciples that he'll meet you in Galilee. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And read this with me. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And there it ends. That's where the Gospel of Mark's original ending is. They were so full of fear that they said nothing to anyone. Now, we know that obviously the word did get out, right? We have Matthew, we have Luke, we have John, we have the book of Acts. You are sitting here. Clearly the word got out that he had been raised, right? And so you wonder about Mark having this really provocative ending. It's as though his original readers, his original ones who would be hearing this themselves for the first time would be going, oh, I guess it's up to us. I guess we're the ones who have to tell. It's like, that's the push. That's the push. You see, the resurrection isn't a flight of fancy. The resurrection is the crux of the Christian faith. Without Easter morning, Christmas is completely useless. Without Easter morning, Good Friday, we would never be looking back on that. It would just be another wannabe Messiah that got murdered on that day by the Roman authorities. Easter is where we as Christians draw the line in the sand and recognize that we serve a living Savior. And that is what gives meaning to the life, the birth, the life, the death of Jesus. That, friends, is what gives meaning to our lives as well. And so we sort of have to ask the question, when are we like the women at the tomb who go and say nothing to anyone because of our own fears? What kind of fears are those for you? Are they fears of just sort of being awkward? Are they fears of being rejected maybe if you speak about your faith? Are you afraid that, you know what, if somebody asks me a question that I don't know how to answer? What if somebody starts quoting scripture at me and I can't quote it back to them? What are your fears? But you know, all the women are told to go and tell is their own experience. And friends, that's what we're asked to go and tell. How has your encounter with the risen Christ changed your life? That's your story. That's your faith story. Like the women, we are invited to go and tell and not be paralyzed by our own fears. The story must be told. We are the ones to tell it. And so I ask you again, what does Easter mean to you? And what are you going to do about it? Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we confess to you that often we, like the women, seem frozen by our own fears. Lord, we ask for a sure and certain sense of the risen Savior in our own life, and a reminder that we too have a story to tell. Help us, O God, to be faithful in the telling of that story. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.